It struck me this morning, this first reading. Here is one who's labored with wisdom and knowledge and skill, yet to another who has not labored over it, he must leave his church. What I mean is, we pastors joke about the fact that one pastor puts up the church, another one moves in and takes over, and we move on. And I'm not moving on. Don't get worried, not yet. But the time will come, you know. And you labor over something, and then someone else will take it over. This is the way life is. We all have our moment in the sun, and we must make good use of our time. I find this gospel intriguing because Jesus is asked to mediate a dispute over an inheritance. It reminds me of Martha and Mary. You know, Martha was sure Jesus would take her side. She finally comes out and pins him with what she perceives as an injustice. Mary isn't helping. And Jesus turns it around as a lesson for Martha. And here we have this, it appears as though this man's brother is cheating him. We don't know for sure which brother is the one in the wrong. Some of you have had inheritance issues. It's a pretty common phenomenon. I think I was trying to remember, there's been at least 10 or 12 that have come by my desk in the 16 years I've been a priest. I don't mediate them, but I hear about them. And it's fairly common, you know. For one reason or another, you know, somebody receives some money from a parent while they're living because they're in need, and then the executor wants to go and deduct that from the inheritance, and then World War III starts out, and people are estranged for decades over these kinds of things, or a piece of furniture or something, and it all seems rather silly, and yet it isn't. I had an interesting experience. In 1979, I attended this, as I often do even today, very large charismatic convention in Anaheim, California, and I was sitting there. At that time I was a Benedictine novice, and the novice master was sitting right next to me. And we're sitting there, and an unknown speaker got up, Mother Angelica. Nobody had ever heard of her. You know, she hadn't done anything at that point. She just was a nun and came out of a cloister, and she was talking. And there was like 18,000 people there. And I'm sitting there listening to her, and she said, his full habit on, she said, you know, there was a couple of ladies that came to me once, they had a dispute about a will. And she said, I won't listen to you unless you agree to abide by my decision. I want you to agree to that before we talk. And they said, fine. So she's going to arbitrate an inheritance dispute. And she said, tell me what the problem is. I said, well, we divided everything up amicably, but there's this one piece of furniture. We're at odds over it. We're estranged over this furniture. She said, what kind of furniture? He said, we have an inlaid, antique, 19th century, ivory, carved commode. She said, a what? He said, a commode. She said, what kind of commode? I think of an end table. I don't know about you. That's another word for an end table, at least where I come from. And she said, you know, the kind you sit on. Mother said, you mean you're fighting over a commode? She said, yeah, it's very expensive, and we both want it, and we're coming to blows over it almost. And Mother Angelica said, I have this on tape, that's why I remember this. She said, you can go tell your sister that Mother Angelica told the two of you that you're going to take turns sticking your head in it. If you come to me for advice, I'll give you something similar about it. Imagine being estranged over a toilet. But these people, it was a true story, you know, and this is, and the thing about this gospel that really shocks me is that Jesus refuses to intervene. They're asking Jesus because he's a rabbi. He's perceived as a teacher of the law. And an inheritance dispute in Judaism, it's all laid out in the law. The firstborn gets the lion's share of the estate, and everyone else gets a certain percentage. And so, obviously, somebody's not following the Jewish law. They wouldn't go to a lawyer like we would. They would go to a rabbi to mediate this dispute. And that's why Jesus is getting involved here. And Jesus won't touch it. It's It's interesting because there are so many perceived injustices. You've had them, I've had them, the world is full of them. We read it in the paper all the time, and God appears to take a back seat, lets it go on. But what the Lord is saying here is, I'm not the judge and arbiter now. I've come to save. I'm going to give your brother time to repent, and I'm going to give you a lesson in not being greedy. Let him have what he wants. It will do him no good in the end. That's why he tells that story. I'm going to let you persist in your sin in the hope that you're going to repent. I'm not going to lower the boom on him right away. This is not my role. I did not come as a judge. That will come later. And that gives us an insight as to why things go on in the world the way they do. I read a statistic this week. I need to check on the exact numbers. But what I read was that there's a great imbalance between rich and poor in the world at large right now. There are approximately 1,200 multi-billionaires in the world right now, more than ever since there has been the modern finance system. If one of them is in this parish, please see me after Mass. I have a pledge form for you. I have a feeling they don't live in Kaiser, these people. I don't know anybody like this. There are a few in this country, of course, that we all know about, and it's not a blanket indictment, but the other half of that statistic was, and hundreds of children are dying daily of malnutrition. Now, you get to the last day. Whose money were they holding on to? That's not a social justice homily, but it's really scary. I don't think I'd want to have that much money. And then the Lord says, by the way, this is where the money came from. Powerful. I've been floored by that all week with this gospel and that statistic. But the reality is, and this is a good place to mention this because we're not doing sacrificial giving, we're not doing pledge forms. I really am a strong believer in tithing. I have been for many years, and I think that it's kind of an insurance policy, not against a wrathful God or something, but I want, you know, a lot of you have financial plans, some of you would like to have them, but no matter what we, how much or how little we have, the Lord needs to be in the picture in my time, with my family, in my church, my prayer time, and my money. Because the investments you make by tithing to this, that, even the car wash we had last Friday with the kids, for example, this is gold. This kind of investment never comes to an end. It pays off for eternity. It's great to have that stuff in your portfolio. The man in the story, on the other hand, what's wrong with this? We live in a farming community. Every place I've been in Oregon, people have, many of us are workers of the land one way or another. There's nothing wrong with having an extra silo full of grain. There's nothing wrong with having an IRA. That's not what our Lord is condemning. What did this man do in this gospel? I don't know if you caught it or not. I counted 9 of these in this man's speech. What did he say over and over again in that speech? I shall tear down my barns. I shall store all my grain. I shall say to myself, this is the Lord telling this story. Now, as for you, you have so many good things. You eat, you ink, you drink, you rest, and you be merry. And by the way, please come to the picnic after Mass at 2 o'clock. And what's missing in that? What's missing? God, others, my family, the tithe that the Jews were expected to give. This man is thinking only of himself. We can all appreciate what he's saying. He wants to have some time to enjoy life. Well, that wasn't the problem. The problem was he was not going to share it. And you get the impression that his life was like this. We live in an area with a lot of orchards and things. If the Lord uses agriculture quite a bit, and money is the other one. He talks about agriculture and money over and over again. It's just great. It's all relevant today. He said, you know, if you have a fruit tree in your orchard, and it says to itself, I'm so beautiful with all my leaves. Look how beautiful I am. It's not producing fruit. It's going to get the axe. It's not there to look pretty. That's for a park. That's eternity. We're not sitting here looking pretty on earth. We're here for, we have a role to fulfill. I have a mission. I'm only here to fulfill my mission. I'm not here to feather my nest and look pretty. It's nice to have a feathered nest, but that's not what God has in mind for us. We all have a role to play. And one day, I have to clear the ground and someone else is going to take my spot. And so, people that don't realize this, they don't read the Bible, you know, God gave us an instruction manual on how to live. It's called the Scriptures. We in Catholics, we hear it week after week, so that we won't be caught at the end of our lives saying, Lord, I had no idea what you wanted from me. You gave me all these talents. We all have talents to share of different varieties, and I'm expected to use them, first for my family. We all have families. This is some of them, if you've loaned money to them, maybe they haven't given it back to you. You're in this gospel right here, you know. The Lord would say, don't be greedy. Learn a lesson. It's all going to come to an end. Reminds me of a game of Monopoly a little bit. You know, it's an obvious example is that we're playing with Monopoly money right now. When the game is over, you fold the box and you put it away. While we play the game, of course, it's all about how many hotels can I put on certain properties, try to bankrupt my opponents. That's what the game is about. But in reality, nobody gets to keep it. Nobody believes it's a real game. It's nothing other than a temporary phenomenon, you know. In reality, the Lord is watching us play the game, which is very real, and intends to give us permanent possessions at the end of the game. But it won't be based on who bankrupted the other person. It will be based on how we played the game. And people that have not read the instructions may get the wrong idea about what game we're playing. It isn't how much stuff you have at the end of your life that matters. That's not a bad thing. But how did I live while I was playing the game? How did I share? What did I do with my talents? Did I pray? Did I have faith? This is hard. We are so fortunate to know what the Lord wants, yet I found myself asking this question myself. What does it mean to be rich in the sight of God? It means that I don't rest on what I've done in the past. Have I done your will today, Lord? It's always a today. I only have today. Have I done your will today? What is the thing God's asking me to do? It's different than your thing, but we're all working for the kingdom of God. If God's blessed you with many blessings, they're meant for others, and then it glorifies God how we use them. So our Lord then offers us these great gospels, and he reminds us to remember that our life is not what we own. It's the relationships we have. I remind this of people every funeral I do. What matters at the end is the people we loved and who loved us. And what we did, our faith, there is nothing else. While we live, we rejoice with the gifts God's given us. One day when we put all the pieces back in the box, God will give us that which is truly ours. And all of that depends on how we played the game while we were in life. Thank you.